Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for another Sabbath rest. We pray that what we do during this time, especially during this prophetic time, this sacred time, that we would honor you, that we would follow you and be a good example to those here. And Father, we pray that you'd be with each one here. We pray that you'd be with the ministry. And we just pray that your presence would always be here, that you would guide us, direct our ways always. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all may be seated. You know, I would like to just a special thank you to Deacon Ryan and Dan. They've been doing a lot of work here the last few weeks. And Lucas and Chris and maybe a few others. So if I don't mention your name, but I know there's been a lot of activity going on. And so I just want to thank everybody for preparing for the feast. We feverishly got the five RV sites done, or almost done, and so that'll be a good addition. Well, today I want to actually begin kind of a series of prophecy messages. Today's message is entitled, as you see here, The Divine GPS Following Yahweh's Prophetic Roadmap. We're during the Feast of Trumpets, which is just about, 7 days away, 8 days away, depending on how you do the count. I want to focus, as you might suspect, on Yahshua's coming and the first resurrection. And then during Tabernacles, I want to focus on the millennium in one message and then New Jerusalem on the next. So it's going to be kind of a prophetic marathon from now until the end of the feast. Today's message is going to be more of a high-level overview, roadmap, if you will, again, of the major prophetic events we find within Yahweh's prophetic word. Through this message, we're going to navigate through several prophetic points, beginning with the tribulation and ending with New Jerusalem. So you will hear some of this down the road in these other messages, but we're going to really just touch the surface of the topics we're going to focus on today. As believers, I believe it's important that we understand what is prophetically to come. I believe it's important that we understand prophecy and Yahweh's prophetic timeline. Number one, this helps us to prepare for what is to come. Number two, I think it just gives us hope. It gives us hope when we understand the promises that lie ahead. Well, we do have some dark days ahead, and we know that. We have some dark days ahead. We also have some great promises. And again, as believers, we need to really focus on those promises. So here are the main points we're going to review today in this message. We're going to review the tribulation, the great tribulation, Yahshua's coming, the first resurrection, the binding of Satan the devil, the millennium, the release of Satan the devil, the great white throne judgment, and finally, the coming of a new Jerusalem and Yahweh to this earth. My hope is that this message gives you a better and more comprehensive view of prophecy. So let's begin today with the time known as the tribulation. And for me, the key passage here is Daniel 9, verse 27. So it says here, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst or middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrificing the oblation to cease. So he's going to stop the sacrifices. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, who is a he in this passage? When it says he shall do these things, who is the he in this passage? The he is the man of sin or the anti-Messiah. We see here that this man is going to confirm or make a covenant with many nations for 1 week, it says. Now, prophetically, most believe, as I do, that 1 week here is symbolic of 7 years. So this is 7 years. It's analogous to the 7-year tribulation. So we see here that the tribulation is going to be 7 years. It's going to be a week, 7 years. What will happen during these 7 years? What do we see prophetically within the word? We see here that the man of sin, again, will form a covenant or an agreement, some sort of an agreement, with many nations. Not all nations, it says, but many nations. I believe that this will more than likely be some sort of peace treaty. Peace treaty between many nations and the anti-Messiah or the man of sin. Now, we also see here in the midst of the week or the middle of the week, it says he's going to break this covenant. He's going to break this covenant that he makes with these many nations. Now, this time, the middle of the week here, symbolizes the beginning of the great tribulation. This is when things really get bad. the great tribulation. This is when the man of sin will sit in the temple. This is when he will proclaim himself as the Most High, as the Apostle Paul speaks about. This is also when the persecution of the Jews and believers will begin. It will begin during the great tribulation. This is when the persecution will begin. Now, before moving on to the great tribulation, I want to point out one thing here. And that is, we see evidence of sacrifices during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I believe we see evidence here, because it says that he's going to stop the oblations and sacrifices in the middle of the week. Or to stop the sacrifices, you need sacrifices. Where it tells me that the man of sin is going to bring back some sort of Hebraic style of worship. He's going to restore some sort of sacrificial system. And truthfully, I believe this is what is going to deceive many of the elect, many of the saints, many of the believers. Maybe not the elect, but many of the believers. So some of you may know, many have been working feverishly to make this happen, to make this time a reality, this return to the sacrificial system. Such organizations would include the Temple Institute. We were there in Israel in 2000, or both, 14 and 16. And they have everything. They're ready. They're ready to begin sacrifices. They just simply need a place to do it. We also see here that, again, in the middle of the tribulation, the man of sin will stop the sacrifices, and then he will set up the abomination of desolation. Now, the abomination of desolation, in my mind, is the one sign we can all look to and know that the great tribulation has begun. It is a one sign we find in Scripture. And Yahshua, he prophesies of this too. Yahshua, Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, he speaks about the desolation, the abomination of desolation. And he said there that when we see this happen, he says those in Judea, that they're to flee, because he understood prophetically that this is when the great tribulation begins. So you have the tribulation of 7 years. In the middle of this time frame, 3.5 years into it, the man of sin will stop the sacrifices. He will replace those with this abomination of desolation. And that is when persecution will begin. That is when the Jews will begin to be persecuted. That is when the believers will begin to be persecuted. Now, we've already talked about the timing of the tribulation, because again, we know 7 years, and we know in the midst of the 3.5 years, that begins a great tribulation, which means it's 3.5 years. But we see other evidence for this. Daniel, find a lot of truth in Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 25, it says, "And he," speaking again about the man of sin, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High," so they're going to persecute the saints of the Most High, "and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time," listen, "time and times, and a dividing of time." So to begin with, we see here that the man of sin will speak words against the Most High, that he will blaspheme Yahweh. We also see this in Revelation 13, verse 6. It says there, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against Yahweh, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." This is one reason why this man is known as the anti-Messiah, the son of perdition. Unlike Yahshua the Messiah, who supported the truth of Yahweh's word, this man is against it. He's anti. He's against the truth and the word of Almighty Yahweh. It also says here that he's going to wear out the saints, based on Revelation 12, which we'll see here in just a moment. I believe that many believers will be taken into a place of refuge. It speaks about how a woman will be taken out into the wilderness for 3.5 years. But we also know, based on the fifth seal in Revelation 6, that some will die as a martyr to the faith. Some will die as a witness to the faith of Almighty Yahweh. We know this will happen. We also see evidence of this persecution in Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4 speaks about how some will be beheaded for their faith. As believers, we need to realize that this time is approaching. This time is approaching. And I will defer from giving dates or times, but I do believe that now is not the time to be spiritually asleep, to be negligent with our faith. Now is the time to strengthen our faith and our devotion. Believe me when I say we have seen nothing yet. There is coming a day when real persecution will arrive. We have a lot of freedom in this nation, and we can say a lot of things, and there's no repercussions to what we say. Or during this time, there will be repercussions. During this time, we will be hunted. During this time, we will be hated. During this time, we will be persecuted, as we find here. Now, we also see here that this man will think to change times and laws. He's going to change. He's going to manipulate Yahweh's word. This man is going to bring in a different system of worship, which I believe will revolve around him. Again, it says, and according to Paul, that he will set himself up as Elohim. Some believe that this will be a universal Sunday law. That's taught. I don't believe that. I believe it's going to be something different. Maybe something that's not even on the radar yet. I do speculate that maybe it's some sort of Hebraic form of worship in the beginning. And then he again changes that. And the focus is then all on him. You know, whatever we know it's not going to be of Yahweh's truth. We know it's not going to be of Yahweh's word. It's going to be a deviation from what we find within Scripture. Now, we find here also the duration of the Great Tribulation. It says here that it will be a time, times, and a dividing of time. So the time there is 1 year, the times is 2 years, and the half a time or dividing of time is a half a year. So you got 1 + 2 + 0.5, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. Find another passage confirming this in Revelation 12, verse 14. It says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished, listen, for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent there represents who? The serpent there represents Satan the devil. Now, who is the woman in this passage? Well, I believe that this is all believers in the Messiah. Jew and Gentile alike. I believe that this is all believers, those who believe in the Messiah. Revelation 12, verse 17 and 14, 12. Both of these passages confirm that a believer is one who keeps the commandments of Yahweh and holds her faith in Yahshua the Messiah. So this is a woman. The woman are those who believe in Yahshua the Messiah and who are obeying the commandments. It says here that this woman is given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly into the wilderness for a certain time. The two wings here represents Yahweh's provision, represents his protection, represents his movement. Exodus 19, verse 4, we find there similar language for when Yahweh brought Israel out of Egypt. It says there, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. This is referring to the Israelites into the wilderness. So he says here, you have seen what I did unto you and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It also says here that Yahweh is going to nourish this woman, this assembly, this group of people in the wilderness. Now the word nourish is from the Greek trepho. According to Strong's, it means to stiffen, that is to fatten by implication, to cherish with food. So in other words, what we find here is that Yahweh gives a promise. Yahweh says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to bring you to a place in the wilderness, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to feed you. That's the promise we find here in Revelation 14, verse 12. I'm going to find you a place of a refuge, Revelation 12, verse 14, I should have said. You know, interestingly, in Revelation 2, verse 17, Yahweh there promises hidden manna for those who would overcome. Now, he gives this promise to those of Pergamum, but I believe it's prophetic, and I believe it applies really to all believers. So we find a passage again saying that he's going to take the assembly, he's going to take the woman, he's going to take the woman out into the wilderness with the wings of the eagle, just as he did with Israel of old, and then he's going to nourish this woman in the wilderness. He's going to trepho, he's going to feed this woman, and then again in Revelation 2, verse 17, we find the promise, prophetically, I believe, of hidden manna, just as he did for Israel of old. As we saw in Daniel 9, verse 25, we see here also the timing of the great tribulation. It says here that the woman, again representing believers, will be taken into the wilderness for a time and a times and a half a time. So again, the time is 1 year, the times is 2 years, and the half a time is a half a year. So if you combine that, that's 3.5 years. So you have the tribulation 7 years, right? The great tribulation then is the last 3.5 years. Remember that this is the same time that the man of sin is going to stop the sacrifices. He's going to speak words against the Most High. He will persecute the Jews and believers in the Messiah. He's going to think to change times and laws and institute a new system of worship. And he's going to set himself in the temple, declaring himself as the Most High, as the great Elohim, as the one to be worshipped. Now, at the end of the 7 years, we know that this is when Yahshua is going to return. So we have the 7-year tribulation, 3.5-year great tribulation, and then at the end of the great tribulation, we have the return of Yahshua the Messiah. You know, as we see in Zechariah 12, he's going to return to fight against the armies who come against Jerusalem. As we know prophetically, it says all the armies of the earth will come against Jerusalem. But when that happens, Yahshua's going to come, and Yahshua's going to put down those armies. At this time, Scripture says that he will defend and empower the people of Judah and Benjamin. As we also see in Zechariah 14, he will pour out a plague upon all those gathered. So all those gathered, they're going to receive a plague. And here's what it says in Zechariah 14, verse 12. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh," it says, "will consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." That is the plague that Yahweh will smite all those who come against him at the end of this age. When Yahshua comes to reclaim this world as his, he will strike those who protest with a great plague, and nothing will hold him back. Now, based on the Olivet prophecy, again, Matthew 24, we also know that he's going to send forth his angels to gather the elect. And we're going to, during the Feast of Trumpets, we'll hear more about this, but he's going to send forth his angels to gather the elect, the four corners of the earth, it says. One of the best examples I want to share with you is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16. The voice of the archangel. "And with the trump of Elohim and the dead and Messiah shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Master." So we see here a description of Yahshua's second coming and also the first resurrection. Some people, they don't make this connection on Yahshua's coming. It says here that he's going to descend with a shout. And not just any ordinary shout, it says a shout or the voice of the archangel. And then it says with that, we will hear the sound of the trumpet of Elohim. Now, many claim that this passage is referring to what is called the rapture, where Yahweh is going to secretly snatch away the elect from the earth. Do we find evidence of that here? Do we see evidence that this is some kind of secret rapture? He's going to snatch away the elect back to heaven. Whereas we see here, Yahshua is not coming quietly. We have the blast of a trumpet. We have the voice of the archangel. If anything, everybody is going to hear and see Yahshua's coming. This is not speaking about a secret rapture, but to the return of our Savior, his second coming. If his goal was to come quietly, well, we would, again, now see what we see here. Now, what do we learn about the resurrection here? What do we see? Because again, when we have Yahshua's coming, we also have the resurrection. Or we see here that the dead will be raised first. They will be resurrected. They will be changed. And they will meet Yahshua the Messiah in the clouds. After the dead are resurrected and changed, we find that the living will then be changed. And then they too will meet Yahshua in the clouds. And based on what we find in Zechariah 14, we know that Yahshua with the saints will then descend to the Mount of Olives. Here's what it says in Zechariah 14, 3-4. It says, "Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those armies or nations, as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet," it says, "his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." You see, Yahshua's not going back to heaven as many believe. Joshua's going to continue his descent, and he's on his feet, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Now I want to ask, who exactly is going to be found in the first resurrection? Sometimes there's confusion as to who really is going to be part of this first resurrection. So I want to go down a list and explain who's going to be part of the first resurrection. Well, I believe that this will include all those who lived for Yahweh beginning with Adam, including those mentioned in Hebrews 11. So there's a whole list there. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and of course the 12 tribes and all the great men and women of the Old Testament. Daniel, Moses, all the great men and women of the Old Testament. It's also going to include the 144,000 who are sealed in Revelation 7. Realize now that the 144,000 takes place right before Yahweh pours out his plagues. I don't believe the 144,000 have been sealed today. The 144,000, they're going to be sealed, it says, right before Yahweh pours out his plagues. Yahweh tells his angels, he says, hold back the winds until I have sealed my servants. And he seals the servants, again, right before his plagues are poured out. So it's going to include the 144,000. Lastly, it's going to include, I believe, this great multitude. Revelation 7, 9 through 4 speaks about a great multitude that cannot be numbered. And these people, they come through the great tribulation. It says that they've washed the robes in the blood of the Lamb, referring, I believe, to a baptism into Yahshua's name. But they come through the great tribulation. So you have the 144,000 who are sealed before the great tribulation, right? And then you have this other great multitude that they repent somewhere within the great tribulation. They repent and they find salvation. So again, I believe it will be all these groups who will be found worthy of the first resurrection. All those, again, from Adam and until the coming of Yahshua the Messiah. Now, after the resurrection, I believe that the next prophetic event we find within Scripture is a binding and the removal of Satan the devil. You see, we have to kind of have a clean slate here, and we're going to remove the deceiver and the tempter. So we find this in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Again, the dragon there is Satan, it says, which is Satan, or which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, some sort of seal, some sort of cover, that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season, it says. So we see here that when Yahshua comes, that when he returns, and after the resurrection, that an angel from heaven will go forth, will take a chain, will bind Satan, and put him into what Scripture calls the bottomless pit. Now this phrase, bottomless pit, comes from the Greek abusos. Today's Greek lexicon defines this word as a very deep gulf or chasm in the lowest parts of the earth, used as a common receptacle of the dead and especially as the abode of demons. Now, I disagree here that abusos is a place of the dead, but I do believe that this may be a holding place for demons. Certainly, we know it's a holding place for Satan the devil. For the dead, what does the Bible say? Or the dead knows nothing. The dead knows nothing. And we also know that, according to Psalms 146, verse 4, that the dead, that when we're dead, that our thoughts perish. So when we're dead, we're dead. And we don't go to this chasm that we find here. But we know that Satan the devil does. Satan the devil, he is put within this chasm, and a lid or a seal is put there where he cannot get out for the 1,000 years of the tribulation, or the millennium. So he is going to be bound during the millennium. Now the term millennium is Latin, meaning 1,000 years. That's why it's called the millennium, 1,000 years. During this time, Satan will no longer have influence upon mankind. Now after the 1,000 years, we know that Satan is going to be loosed for a short time, and he will deceive the nations once more. In fact, he's going to deceive many, as we find within Scripture, a great army. He's going to deceive the nations once more, and and bring an army to Jerusalem. We'll see that in just later in the message. I want to transition and focus on the millennium. So Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Elohim, and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It begins here by speaking about those in the first resurrection. And it says here that they're going to be exempt from the second death. Now, what is the second death? Well, the second death is a great white throne judgment. The second death occurs at the end, right, of the millennium. From judgment will be those in the first resurrection. They're going to be exempt. They're going to be spirit beings. You see, this is one reason why the first resurrection is so special, because we're raised to spirit beings. We're raised to spirit beings, and we are then exempt from the great white throne judgment. We also see here that they will reign as a kingdom of priests with Yahshua the Messiah for 1,000 years. This is why it's so important that we live for Yahweh now. This is why it's important that we strive to live according to His word, that we strive to sacrifice and do things Yahweh's way. I know this world has a way of pulling us down. I know it has a way of distracting us from what really matters. One thing that we should always remember as a believer is that this is not our world. This is not our abode. This is not our final dwelling place. Our dwelling, the promise, is ahead. We are looking to Yahweh's kingdom. No matter what happens in this world, we must remember that we have a greater promise ahead. And again, that's the kingdom we find here. Now, I want to spend a few moments, and we'll talk more about this during Tabernacles, but I want to spend a few moments focusing on some of the changes that we'll see in the millennium. So what do we know about the millennium? According to Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, Micah 4, 1 through 4, during this time, Yahweh's kingdom will be above all other kingdoms. So Yahweh's kingdom is going to reign over all other kingdoms in the millennium. And again, that's Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, and Micah 4, 1 through 4. We also know from Isaiah and Micah that Yahshua is going to judge between many nations. And we also know that during this time, no nations will engage in war. Won't that be a wonderful thing? You know, every time you see the news, there's some sort of conflict. But in the millennium, there will be no more conflict, because Yahshua is going to prevent it. Yahshua is going to prevent nations engaging in war. We also know from Micah 4:4 that every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, indicating a return to the agricultural lifestyle. According to Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, Yahshua is going to have the Spirit of Yahweh upon him and is going to reign over the earth. We also see in this passage that the very nature of animals will change. It says here that the wolf will lie with the lamb and the calf with the young lion. Won't that be an amazing thing? To see these animals tame. Go over there and just pet the lion, pet the wolf. No big deal. Now, Zephaniah 3, verse 9, we also see that Yahweh is going to restore a pure language, it says, to this world. And it also says that all of mankind will call upon Yahweh's name. Everybody will know Yahweh's name. Everybody will know Yahweh's truth. And that's going to be an amazing time. And that's one reason why, by the way, we really haven't seen the fulfillment or the fullness of the new covenant. Because part of the new covenant is we're not going to have to tell our neighbor about Yahweh, because it says all will know him. Or in the millennium, all will know him. In the millennium, we will see the fulfillment of the new covenant, because all will know Yahweh. From Isaiah 66, verse 23, we find that all flesh will worship Yahweh during this time, during the new moons and during the feast days and Sabbaths. Zechariah 14, verse 16, we find there a specific mention to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says all nations, including, it says, the nation of Egypt, will observe this feast day, and really all the feast days. And it says if they don't observe the feast day, they're going to receive the plague of no rain. Now, if you're living in an agricultural society or culture, and you have no rain, what happens? Well, it's not real complicated. If you have no rain, you have no crops. If you have no crops, you have no food. If you have no food, you have nothing to eat. For me, the millennium is a time of restoration. a time when Yahshua was going to restore Yahweh's laws and his righteousness back to this world. And it's all for really one purpose. It's for one purpose, the feast. But we find there that before Yahweh the Father can come with his holy city, New Jerusalem, that all enemies must be subdued. The last enemy is what? The last enemy is death. So you see, death itself must be removed. Sin must be removed. Everything evil must be removed. Anything impure must be removed. Yahshua is going to do this. This is how Hades will be thrown in. That death will no longer exist. And then we'll progress beyond that. Revelation 20, verse 7. Also speaks about this. Revelation 20, verse 7. And this is when Satan is going to be loosed. The corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. This is Jerusalem in the millennium. It says, and fire came down from Yahweh out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them where it was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, should say were, because they're consumed at this point, right? And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So I see here that in the millennium, Satan is again going to be loosed at the end of the millennium from his abusos, from his prison, from his abyss. And when this happens, he's going to go forth, he's going to deceive the nations once again. And then he's going to gather this army, this vast and great army. And they're going to come against the beloved city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And in that moment, Yahweh is going to say no, and he's going to rain fire from heaven. He's going to consume this great army that Satan deceived. Now, there is some debate as to whether this takes place before or during the Great White Throne Judgment. Based on the chronology I see, I believe it occurs before the Great White Throne Judgment. One thing I haven't mentioned yet is in addition to those saints who are found worthy in the first resurrection, we also know that many people will live through the Great Tribulation. So you're going to have the saints, right? You're going to have those who were resurrected. You're going to have those spirit beings in the millennium. But we also know that many, many people will survive the Great Tribulation. They're not going to be saints. They're not going to be changed. They're not going to be from the first resurrection. They're going to be human beings, just like you and me. But they're going to find themselves in the millennium. And they're going to procreate. They're going to multiply as we do now. And you're going to have generation after generation after. In fact, I'm not going to get into it, but one of the prophecies we do find is that during this time, the human lifespan will change to 100 years. So we're going to have 10 generations at least, 100 years. We're going to have 1,000 years total. So it's going to be the descendants of those who survive who will be led astray by Satan the devil. Now we also see here that when this day comes, again, Yahweh's going to rain fire down from heaven, just as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he will do again at this time. And after this, we see that he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire and brimstone. And it says there he's tormented day and night. You know, we see other passages speaking about him being turned to ashes, as we see in the book of Ezekiel. So I don't believe it's forever, but he will burn, and I believe he will be consumed based on Ezekiel's prophecy. Now, after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 11, we find the great white throne judgment. So again, this is the final judgment. This is the second death, scripture calls it. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, of course, we know who the him is there, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. So we have books, and then we have another book. Now the third book, we know. Third book is the book of life. The book of life. And I'm assuming three, maybe there's more than three. It says books. And then there's another book. And that other book is a book of life. It says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. According how? According to grace alone. No, it says according to works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, based on what it says here, what do we know about this judgment? Or except for those in the first resurrection, as we've already talked about, because again, they're exempt. They're exempt from this second death. They're exempt from this great white throne judgment. But all of mankind beyond that, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged at this time. Now, how will they be judged? Well, the Bible says here that they're going to be judged based on their works, based on how they lived. Many believe today that we should not be concerned about works or living a virtuous life. They may say, I want to live a virtuous life, but they're not going to earn their salvation, so they don't need to do things like keep the Sabbath and some of the other moral commandments we find within Yahweh's word. Well, the problem with that concept is it doesn't fit Scripture. The Bible says that we're going to be judged based on our works, based on how we lived, based on what we did in this life. If we were deliberately or willfully sinful in this life without repenting, where there's one outcome we're going to face, it's not going to be a good one. Now, it says here that there were books opened. I believe one of these books refers to Yahweh's word. Maybe another book, or maybe many books, refers to the life we lived, all the actions. You know, Scripture says that every word we speak, every idle word we speak, is recorded. Every idle word we speak is known. And we're going to be judged based on it. And we also see that there's the book of life. The book of life. It also mentions here the book of life, and if you're not found within this book, that you will be cast into the lake of fire. And I tend to believe, and again, there's debate on this, but I tend to believe that we're all written within this book at the beginning. That everybody that's ever existed, they're in this book. But as we live life, and when we do things deliberately, willfully wrong, knowingly, we're going to be removed from it. I think that's how it works. We're all in it until we're not. And if we're not in it, if we're not found within it during the judgment, we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, some ask how this judgment will occur. What will be the process? You know, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail with this. It really more says what it says. We believe here, though, that it's going to be probably more of a process. I always use good old Aunt Betty. So good old Aunt Betty, she observed, she was very fervent in her faith. She went to church every Sunday. She kept Christmas and Easter. She enjoyed her ham sandwiches. She believed in things like the Trinity and other things and never used Yahweh's name. But Aunt Betty was a good person. And Aunt Betty did what Aunt Betty knew to do. I believe Aunt Betty's going to be given an opportunity to learn and to accept the truth. So I believe that's how it's going to work. There's a lot of Aunt Betty's out there that just simply don't know. They're doing the best they can. Some Aunt Betty's are really fervent in their faith, and some Aunt Betty's even do better than we do in many ways. But Aunt Betty needs to learn, but I think she's going to be given an opportunity to learn. But for those who willfully, deliberately sin without repentance, or again, that's another story. They're going to be judged based on their works. That's what it says. Now, at the end of the great white throne judgment, what happens? So after everybody's been judged, what happens? Well, the last judgment, if you will, to occur is when Yahshua takes Hades and takes the grave and throws them into the lake of fire. So death and Hades, and by the way, Hades is Greek. It simply means a grave. So to take death and to take the grave, throw them, symbolically, I assume, but throw them into the lake of fire. And it's going to consume death. Imagine that, consuming death. For that's precisely what our Savior is going to do, is going to consume death. He's going to consume the grave, he's going to consume death, and death from that point on will be no more. There will be no more death. And this occurs at the very end of the great white throne judgment. So he's going to judge all of mankind. And once all of mankind are judged, he's going to then take death and take the grave and throw them into the lake that burns with fire. Now after this, I believe Yahweh is going to come down with his holy city. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And Yahweh himself shall be with them and be their Elohim, and Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Can you even begin to imagine seeing Yahweh with New Jerusalem coming down from heaven? Can you even begin to imagine such a moment? It describes this moment as a bride adorned for her husband. No words can really do justice to the joy I believe that we'll all feel, assuming we're found worthy, when this day comes. Even those who reigned with Yahshua, the Messiah, in the millennium, I believe that this moment will be greater. You know, as great as when Yahshua comes, we're going to look up and we're going to see the glory. We're going to see our redemption, Scripture says. And it's going to be a great moment. It's going to be a wonderful moment. It's going to be a moment that we will never forget. But when we see New Jerusalem coming down from heaven with Yahweh, who no man has ever seen, and he's going to dwell with man. He's going to dwell with his people, it says. He's going to dwell with his people. And he's going to be their Elohim. And we see here that when he comes, there's going to be changes. One example, I think it's just one example. I'm sure there's going to be other changes, but it says there's going to be no more seas or oceans. Maybe bodies of water, but no more seas or oceans during this time. We also see here that he's going to wipe away all tears, it says, all sorrows, all pain. There will be no more death. I know that there are some believers out there, some of you really suffer. I know that some of you suffer with pain every single day. Can you imagine a time when you feel vibrant? Can you imagine a time when you don't have any pain? Can you imagine a time when the thought of your life ending will be no more? Or this is the time we find here. You know, this time is really going to be beyond wonderful. The city itself is going to be 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles cubed is going to be a square. Can you imagine 1,400 miles? During the feast, I'm going to show you an image of this. I'm going to show you an image of what this will look like on scale. And let's just say it's going to reach into beyond Earth. It's going to reach into space. It's going to be so vastly big, large, 1,400 miles. And it's going to be garnished, as we know, with gold and precious stones as his foundation. This is a prize that awaits all those who are found worthy of Yahweh's calling. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we worship Yahweh. This is why we strive to live a life for him. This is why we strive to do what is right according to his eyes and his ways, because we want to be found worthy. The millennium is going to be a great time, but the ultimate goal is what we find here. So there's two kingdoms, by the way. If you're tracking, we have the millennium, which is a kingdom. It's a thousand-year kingdom. And we know that that kingdom will have Yahshua as a king. And Yahshua's going to clean everything up. He's going to remove the sin. He's going to restore righteousness. And at the end, he's going to remove death. And after he removes death, we then see here that Yahweh himself will come down with his precious city, New Jerusalem. And this is why, again, it's important that we remain focused on him, on his word, and the promises of his kingdoms. You know, this upcoming seventh month, again, just a few days away, 7 days away, contains four of the seven feasts. We have the Feast of Trumpets, which prophetically, typically, or we believe anyway, represents Yahshua's coming. We have then the Day of Atonement, a day of preparation, I think, cleansing. We have the Feast of Tabernacles, representing Yahweh's kingdom. And we have the last great day, representing the final judgment, of mankind. And then after all of that, then we have New Jerusalem and the coming of Yahweh. So these feast days, they foreshadow his plan of salvation. All the feast days foreshadow, and the spring feasts, they've been fulfilled. The Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost, where they've been fulfilled with Yahshua's death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the fall feasts, they have yet to be fulfilled. And they're all prophetic. They're pointing to something greater. They're pointing to Yahshua's coming and the kingdom that lies ahead. I'd like to encourage everyone here, to those listening, to be kingdom-focused today, to really consider what you've heard and realize that this world and the life that we have now is not the end. It's hard sometimes to remember that. But it's important as a believer to realize that this is not the end, that the life that we live now is not the end. It's not the greatest. It's not even close to the greatest. The greatest lies ahead. And I pray that we're all found worthy of that time, that we all strive now to do our very best, so that when Yahshua comes, he will reward us with eternal life and the promise of these great kingdoms. May Yahweh bless you.